Good morning, everybody. Melekalikamaka. What does that mean? Merry Christmas in Hawaiian. I don't know. I'm confused. I always wear Hawaiian shirts, even if it's minus 7 degrees outside. If you look over this direction, there's a young man that's coming back, and he's over here. Hi, Jesse. Good to see you, buddy. Yay, Jesse's back. Uh-oh, Liz is over here. Hi, Scott. David, well, we got a lot of people visiting. Welcome back, guys. Good to see all the wonderful faces. We missed you guys. Always good to see you guys. We have Christmas Eve service coming up. It's going to be at 7 p.m., so looking forward to seeing you guys here. And then on Saturday, we are going through the Measure of the Man book, Men's Breakfast, come join us, 8 a.m., and we're going to be going through chapter 13 in the book. Have a little update from the Jameers. First off, they wanted us to wish you all Merry Christmas. Sorry, I don't know how to say that in Indian or Bengali or whatever tongues they use. All I can say is Melekalikamaka in Hawaiian. But they wish you Merry Christmas, and just wanted to let you guys know that they set aside a day during the week where they pray for all you guys. And so they were requesting, you know, specifics. If you have something specifically that you would like for them to pray for, God is all about specifics. And so get in touch with them. I got a update letter here, and their email address is on here, and so you can get that information. Of course, they're wanting you guys to pray for them too. Some good news, praise reports. They had a big fundraiser up there in Pennsylvania, and they were able to raise some of their money that they're going to need for what they call setup expenses. And so that went really well. They were able to go into a Chinese church, and they were very receptive to the mission that they have in India to the Muslims. And so that was good. The training is going along well. They got a big training coming up in Arizona at the Frontiers in February. And so that'll be their last training. They'll be done with their training, and they'll be ready to go back to Israel. Israel. I did it again. I did that first service. I don't know the difference between Israel and India. Jeff says what? 7 million in India and 1 billion Israel. Yeah. Anyway, 1 billion in India and 7 million in Israel. And I can't tell the difference. I don't know. They both begin with I. Love them both. But in any case, they're going back to Arizona in February for their final training and their special training for the kids. It's got to be tough being the child of a missionary going to India. And so pray for the kids. Lift them up in prayer, too. Prayer for Emily's U.S. citizen paperwork that makes it easier for him to get in and out of India, and the dual citizenship for the kids, U.S. and Indian. Of course, prayers for finishing their budget. They have about $560 more a month that they need to raise in monthly pledges, and so they're very optimistic. They're thinking 28 more people at $20 a month, and boom, they're over there as soon as they finish their training. So they're excited. They're just chomping at the bit to get back to India. I don't know what's up with me today. You guys aren't scaring me at all. I don't feel scared, but I just can't keep those two straight. But anyway, keep them in prayer. And of course, yes, they would love to pray for you. I'm thinking that's all we have for the India update. So thank you.
All right. Thanks, Steve. India. Israel. All right, it's good to have you with us this morning. As soon as I say that, I'll start butchering the English language here myself. So it's just neat to be gathered together as God's people and just be in prayer for, you know, different people. We know Dan and Esther just heard, just got a forwarded email just a short time ago. He's doing much better today. He was, if you remember Dan and Esther, he was always sitting in the foyer. He had three little redheaded kids. He's 35 years old. They moved up to Spokane area, and he has almost died numerous times this past week. he had a influenza A, and then it turned into pneumonia and all kinds of things. Everything started shutting down, his kidneys, and it's been touch and go, so keep them in prayer. He's not out of the woods yet. And some of you know Tom and Shirley Beal. Shirley went home to be with the Lord earlier this year, and Tom just went home to be with the Lord last week. And he was 94 years old. He'd always say he was hoping to live to be 99, but God took him home, and that's where he is. He's home with the Lord. So let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you, we just thank you that you are on the throne and you're in control. Lord, you love each one of us here. And Lord, we know that life is difficult at times, and we thank you that you're always with us. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And we thank you, Lord, that we can, especially this time of year, just remember the incarnation, how you came from heaven to earth to live that perfect life, to become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we thank you, Jesus, that you are on the throne. You are in control. You're watching over us. You're leading us. You're guiding us. And Lord, we just want to grow in our relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, for fulfilling your plans and your promises to Tom. And thank you, Lord, for being in the hospital right now with Dan and Esther. And we just pray you would just have your healing hand upon him. Lord, we pray that you would touch his body and bring miraculous healing, because the doctors have given up on him a few times already, but Lord, you haven't, and so we just pray for your will to be done. Lord, may they see your hand at work in a glorious way. Father, we want to lift up Rich Johnson to you, as Rich is about to have knee replacement surgery tomorrow morning. Not a good way to start the holiday season, but Lord, we thank you that you're with him and Nikki, and pray that you'd bless them and just continue to knit their hearts together with your heart. Lord, as we open up your word now, we pray that you would speak to all of us here. We would have ears to hear what your spirit is saying. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Title of this message is, How Does God See You? And that's an important question to answer. Many people have differing views on how they want to be remembered. Over the years, I've been privileged to do many funerals for many different people, some believers, some non-believers. It's interesting how you hear so many different stories from family members and friends when you're doing a funeral, and you know, a eulogy is speaking the best of someone, and you know, you always hear, well, that person was a great father, they just such a loving husband, he was such a faithful friend, and she was such a wonderful mother and such a, you know, beautiful person in so many ways, and those are all very good things to be remembered for. But the Apostle Paul wanted to be remembered in a different light. He had a very unique, distinct perspective when it came to being remembered by other people. And here in chapter 4, Paul presents himself to the Corinthians as a faithful steward. That's what we're going to see this morning. Later on in this chapter, he'll say he wants to be remembered as a fool for Christ's sake, and then also as a loving spiritual parent. But chapter 4, starting in verse 1, it says, Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Now remember that these carnal Corinthians were putting Paul and Apollos and Peter on pedestals. Say that fast 10 times. They were giving too much honor and glory to the different apostles instead of giving all the glory and all the honor to Jesus Christ. And so here Paul wants to bring in a proper perspective of the lives of the apostles. And we see here Paul wants the Corinthians to regard the apostles as servants of Christ, as stewards of the manifold or the stewards of the mysteries of God. They didn't want to be looked at as celebrities or superstars, but as servants of God. Now there are a few different Greek words we see in the New Testament for servant. The one that's most common is doulos, and it really means a common household slave. But here Paul uses a different word for servant. It's hyperitas, and hyperitas literally means an under rower or an oarsman. And so picture a big ship filled with grain, and you've got the slaves down the bottom of this ship pulling the oars at the command of the captain. That's what Paul is saying here. It's not the most lowly word for a servant, but it's certainly not a prestigious position either. But he's saying we're simply captains of this ship called the Lord's church. And our captain is Jesus Christ, and we are rowing and doing what he has called us to do, what he's commanded us to do. Paul also describes himself as a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is also a slave, but in relation to other slaves, the steward was in charge over the other slaves. And so the steward was one who had responsibilities over his master's household, over his master's finances, over his master's other slaves. A steward did not own any personal property himself, but he simply took care of what had been entrusted to him by his master. Think of Joseph in the book of Genesis. Potiphar was the master, and he was serving him, and Potiphar gave him charge over everything in his household, and he trusted him. Now here Paul says that he and the other apostles were stewards over the mysteries of God. The mysteries of God speaks of the entire body of God's truth as he's given this to us in the Word of God. It concerns the glorious revelation from Genesis to Revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, not only were the apostles entrusted with this stewardship, but so are you and I. We've all been entrusted with God's Word, how we handle it, how we use it to make sure that we're good stewards over what he has given us. As we see here in verse 2, the key ingredient in being a good steward is faithfulness. It's required in stewards that one be found faithful. We're to be faithful to what God has placed in our care. Now, even though we all have different gifts, we all have different talents, God has given us various roles and responsibilities, we all need to be faithful stewards over what he has entrusted to us. For me as a pastor teacher, I need to be faithful to feed God's sheep the unadulterated word of God. That's primary. Whatever gifts and talents you have, you need to be faithful to use those gifts for God's glory as well. Some things he has entrusted to all of us as his children. We'll see in a moment, but we're all called to be light. We're all called to be salt in this world. That's for each one of us. God wants us all to be sharing the gospel with those around us because he's entrusted us with the good news of Jesus. We've all been given the Holy Spirit, and he wants the Holy Spirit within us to be producing fruit in all of our lives of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. God wants all of us to be growing in our relationship with Christ. After all, God created us. He forgave us of all of our sins. He has saved us so we can enjoy fellowship with him and with one another. Now, as a husband, God has entrusted you with your wife. As parents, he's entrusted our children to us to raise them in the ways of the Lord. As I mentioned last week, all of our talents and our time and our financial resources, everything, every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. You know, God has given us all that we have. And the more we are aware of that fact, the easier it is to have a loose grip on the things of this world and to have a tight grip on the things of God, on the things of eternity. And then we can eagerly build on the solid rock foundation of Jesus Christ. Now, the early church was functioning at its peak performance and power when they operated in the reality that everything they had came from the Lord. All their gifts, all their talents, everything. They were faithful stewards over the blessings God had entrusted to them. And so we read verses like this, Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's God's word, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, so there's their corporate worship time, and breaking bread from house to house, that's their home fellowships, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So why was the early church so powerful at its beginning? Because all the people realized that all their spiritual blessings, all their material blessings were gifts from God, were from the Lord. They had received from God. It wasn't from themselves. And that is how we should live as faithful stewards of God. We should realize, I have what I have because of God. I've been blessed because of God. I can love much because he has forgiven me much. And what I have is because of his goodness and his grace. Not because I deserve anything good from God, but it's all because of his grace. And we should realize, I'm saved because God loved me enough to send somebody to me to tell me about Jesus. That must mean he loves that person down the street or that you work with enough to use you to tell them about Jesus. Be a good steward over what he has entrusted to you. We need to adopt that kind of attitude of stewardship where we're willing to share God's blessings, his love, his truth with those around us. Now, even though Paul knew in his heart that he was being a faithful steward, the carnal Corinthians, they had their doubts about Paul. And so we read in verse 3, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you Corinthians, or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself." Now remember, there were divisions in the church. Some were saying, we're of Paul. Others were saying, we're of Apollos. Others are saying, we're of Peter. He's our man. And by just referencing that, two-thirds of the church are saying, in essence, eh, we don't really like you, Paul. We don't really appreciate you, Paul. We don't really like this or that about you, Paul. But Paul's attitude was great. Hey, guys, it doesn't really matter what you think about me. After all, I'm doing what God has called me to do. And if you have an issue with that, take it up with God. In other words, Paul knew that when others judged him, their judgment and their assessment of him was faulty at best. Because Paul knew, the only person that knows my heart and my motives is God himself. By the way, when it comes to judging and evaluating other ministries, we need to be careful to not go to extremes. On one hand, we can become so critical of other people and other ministries that even the Apostle Paul would not pass our test. And there's people that even question Paul today. They don't like the things Paul has written. Well, too bad. It's God's word. You know how easy it is to be so busy looking for spiritual specks in other people's eyes, we don't even recognize there's a 2x4 beam coming out of my own eye. On the other hand, we do need to identify wolves in sheep's clothing. That's a given. I mean, Paul was very adamant about this. So we read in Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 27, Paul says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." And so what are we to do when it comes to examining ourselves, evaluating other teachers, other ministries? Well, we need to run everything through the filter of God's word. That's what it boils down to. What does this ministry say? What does that person say? You've got to run it through the filter of God's word. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 19, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." In 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." So if you believe everything that somebody tells you, what does that mean that you are? It means you are gullible. God doesn't want us to be gullible. So don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That's what we're celebrating, Christmas. God himself came in the flesh. That's the essence of what John is saying. Think of John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Verse 14 of John 1 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's our confession, that God himself came from heaven to earth. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So again, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. And we see a lot of that spirit of Antichrist among us today. People doubting God's word, people saying Jesus isn't who he claims to be from the scriptures. People say, well, he's a created being, he's Michael the Archangel, or he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. They come up with all these weirdo ideas about Jesus, who is God the Son, who came into this world, born of a virgin. That's why we celebrate Christmas. So we need to find that balance of seeking the truth and also in speaking the truth in love. And that balance is only maintained as we walk in the truth of God's word, in the wisdom of God's word, and then we also walk in the discernment and in the power and in the love of the Holy Spirit. Because if we begin to wield the sharp two-edged sword of God's word in our own strength and wisdom, we end up doing more damage than good because we start whacking off our brothers and sisters in Christ. We start chopping off limbs, thinking we're doing God this great favor when we're actually persecuting the body of Christ. So we need to be careful. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:16, I think this is the solution. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because in our flesh, we love to attack, and we love to prove other people wrong and come against them. So look at verse 4 here in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now here Paul mentions another type of judgment that we so often take to extremes, and that is self-evaluation or self-judgment. We take this to extremes all the time. And either we're too hard on ourselves and we're constantly putting ourselves down and we're constantly saying, I'm no good for the kingdom of God. Or we go to the other extreme and we don't see the obvious sins and flaws that we still have, and then we're too easy on ourselves. So again, we need this balance. The enemy comes along and he'll see us beating ourselves down and he's going to say, yep, you are no good. Yeah, you might as well stop trying to be a light and salt in this world. Nobody wants to hear from you. And then you feel useless for the kingdom of God. So again, we need to be honest with ourselves. We need to allow the Lord to speak the truth into our lives because, as Paul says here, I'm not justified by what I think about myself, but it's the Lord who has justified me. It's the Lord who has declared me righteous. The best way to look at our own lives as a Christian is to humble ourselves before the Lord, stand upon the truth of his word, and then heed what he says from the word. That's why Paul says at the end of verse 4, but he who judges me is the Lord. Now, Paul's going to use this word judge in a few different ways in this section this morning, and we need to know the differences when it comes to judging. Here he says, but he who judges me is the Lord. The word Paul uses for judges is anakrino. Krino, K-R-I-N-O, is the common word for judge. And then there's anakrino and diakrino and krino. Well, here he says anakrino. That means to investigate, analyze, interrogate, and scrutinize. That's who does that in our lives. It's the Lord. He is the one who investigates us, who analyzes us, who interrogates us, so to speak. How do we allow the Lord to do that within our lives? Well, it's by us allowing the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to work in the hearts of you and me, his people. When we do that, there's such freedom. There's such release of guilt and shame. There's such joy because God is not wanting to beat you up. He's not wanting to keep you down. But God is wanting all of us to soar on wings of eagles. God is wanting to build you up. He's wanting you to grow in your intimate relationship with Christ so that we can be more effective in ministering to the lost, hurting people around us. And so self-evaluation is good, it's necessary, but the first step is to recognize that we are not very good at examining ourselves. We're not very good at judging our own hearts. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we know there's only one answer to that question, Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So again, God alone truly knows our hearts. He truly knows what's going on inside of us. He knows our motives. King David knew this very well. The Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And how did he address this issue of self-examination? Well, check this out. It's Psalm 139, starting in verse 23. David's prayer is, and this should be our prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there's a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In other words, we should want God to root out anything and everything that is contrary to his will for our lives, that's contrary to his word, that's contrary to his plans and purposes for us. Anything and everything that's not right within our hearts and minds, we want God to root out of our lives. And when God reveals something to you, then thank him. Thank him because he loves you so much. He wants to set you free. He wants you to grow closer to Christ. And when he reveals something to you, thank him and then repent. That means turn away, turn in a new direction. Do it God's way instead of your way. And then agree with God. Confess that his ways are so much higher, so much better than your ways. Because again, God's not wanting to wipe you out. He loves you. God's not wanting to discard you. He's got a plan for you. He's wanting to build you up. He's wanting to strengthen you. He's wanting to heal your broken heart. He's wanting to heal your broken life. How do we know this is true? Because we have so many verses in the scriptures that tell us God's for us, that he loves us. He wants us to come to him, and he will do what he needs to do. So check out some of these verses. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." So again, God loves you. He wants the very best for you. One of my favorite verses has always been Isaiah 42, verse 3. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He'll bring forth justice for truth." In other words, we're like a reed that grows up along a riverbank or along a lake. Think of a cattail around here. You know, a strong wind hits it, and it bends over. It snaps. It's just kind of hanging there. Well, God doesn't come alongside of us in that broken, busted up condition and snap us off and discard us. No, he binds us up. He bandages our wounds. He doesn't come there to rip us out of the ground, but he comes to heal and restore. The same is true of a smoking flax. That means the oil in the lamp is gone. There's just a little puff of smoke coming out of the wick. Instead of just putting you out for good, saying, "I'm done with you." No, he refills us with the oil of the Holy Spirit. He breathes on that little ember that's there, and he brings it back into a flame once again. That's what God is wanting to do in all of us. So don't picture Jesus as a judge who's wanting to stamp you out and break you off. He's the great physician, and he can diagnose us better than we can diagnose ourselves. And whatever our issue might be, he can also heal you. He can forgive you. He can cleanse you and refresh your soul once again. That's what was prophesied about Jesus many years before he showed up. And then he did these things when he showed up. Guess what? He's still doing these things today because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What am I talking about? Well, Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." That's good news he's preaching to the poor. He's not preaching bad news that I hate you and I'm going to throw you in the lake of fire because I'm fed up with you. That's not good news. He's preaching good news. I love you. I demonstrated my love to you. I sent Jesus to die in your place. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Paul's point in all this is that God is the one who judges and examines and investigates and scrutinizes our lives because he loves us and he wants the very best for us. And when we have that proper perspective, it's easy to say, Lord, search my heart. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me where I'm missing the boat here. I just want to be a vessel of honor unto you. That brings us to verse 5 here in 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. Awesome. In other words, don't prejudge before the time of judgment. And I can say with absolute honesty and absolute confidence that God will rightly and perfectly judge each and every one of us. Again, at the Bema seat of Christ. Not a place where you're judged for your sins, but the place where you're rewarded. Paul uses a different word for judge here. He uses the word krino, and this is the word that means to make a final decision. So Paul says, don't judge before the time. Don't make a final decision about people before the time that they stand before God. This word means don't pass a sentence upon someone. Don't judge. This is the word Jesus uses in Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus says, judge not, or don't krino, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it'll be measured back to you. And so once again, we need to be extremely careful in this situation. When we start going around and start judging and condemning other Christians and other ministries, only God knows all, only God sees all, and Jesus is the ultimate judge who will burn up our hay, wood, and straw, and then he'll reward us for the gold, silver, precious stones, the things we've used to build on the kingdom, build the kingdom of God upon the body of Christ. So he's the ultimate judge. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, Paul says. Again, the Corinthians were acting like their race was over. They believed they were qualified to pass out the rewards. Yeah, Peter's our man, Apollos is our man. Paul, nah, you fail our test. So Paul, you're disqualified. You're a loser. But again, only God knows the hidden things of darkness. Only God can reveal the counsels of the hearts. But at the same time, nobody who calls himself a Christian can go around living in willful sin and rebellion against God and then say to somebody, don't judge me, man. That's not right either. That's not biblical either. If you're living in sin and rebellion against God, there's another word for judge that we'll talk about in a moment. That's a word that is used, we need more of in the church today, and that's the word diakrino. Diakrino, it means to discern, it means to decide, it means to distinguish. It's primarily used with you and me as Christians when we decide or we determine if something being said or some particular lifestyle is biblical or not biblical. Does it line up with God's word? Because when it comes down to our faith and our practice as Christians, God's word is the final and ultimate authority. It's not our feelings, it's not our experiences, it's not our culture, it's not our opinions that determine truth, but it's the truth of God's word. We'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, later on, Paul will say, let two or three prophets speak, and let the others, what? Judge. Diakrino. That means decide if what they're saying lines up with the word of God. One of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit we'll see in 1 Corinthians 12 is discerning of spirits. The word discerning is the same word used for diakrino. It's diakrisis. And so how do we know truth? How do we know if something being said is from someone's own flesh, if it's a lie from Satan, or if it's a true statement from the Lord? Well, again, it's got to line up with, it's got to pass through the filter of God's word. I wasn't going to bring it up, but as we know, our brother Phil Robertson has gotten himself into a lot of hot water this past week. Comments he made, whatever magazine it was. And the interesting thing, everything they keep saying about him and what they quote him saying, you know what he was quoting? 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And that's where the world looks at what he said, and they are mad. They're upset because how can you be so judgmental? How can you be so bigoted? How can you be this and that? Well, this is what we'll see when we get to 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And this is all he was saying. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's the bad news. The good news is the very next verse. And such were some of you. I'm on this list, a couple different places. I know most of you are on this list in some degree. I don't know. I don't want to know. But such were some of you. But, verse 11 goes on to say, you were washed. This is the grace of God. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I mean, he is so good. He's so gracious. He's taken us off that slave market of sin, and he's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Amazing. But it's got to filter through the Word of God. Jesus says this, John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, at the end of his ministry, Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples. And he says in John 17, verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, sanctify them, or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. So we don't have a subjective, wishy-washy kind of truth. We have God's word. We have absolute truth that we can believe in, have confidence in, and hold fast to. Now again, remember when we were going through Romans, Paul talked about this over and over again. In the essentials of the faith, there needs to be unity. In the non-essentials, because we're not perfect, we don't understand every little jot and tittle of God's word, which is infinite and eternal, and we're finite creatures, but in the essentials, unity. Non-essentials, there needs to be that liberty to agree to disagree. But in all things, there needs to be charity or agape love. So it means that we can know the God of the Bible. We can know Jesus Christ. We can know and grow in our relationship with Christ. We can experience victory over the enemy. We can discover God's plans and purposes for our lives. As Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is, notice, a discerner, it judges us, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Paul also says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, or instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we're so blessed by God. We're so loved by God. He has truly given us all that we need for faith and practice, for growth and maturity, for leading us and directing us, for equipping us and empowering us, for cleansing and healing, for wisdom and discernment, for righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then when our lives come to an end and we have fought the good fight, we have finished the race, we've kept the faith, as Paul says at the end of his life, and as he says at the end of verse 5 here, look at verse 5 at the end, then each one's praise will come from God. In other words, Paul was not concerned about the lack of respect he had from the Corinthians. He was not worried and upset about their faulty opinions of him. But Paul knew a day was coming when he was going to stand before the Lord and he was going to hear Jesus say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful steward. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's all that really mattered to Paul. He knew that people can be fickle, but God is always faithful. And so at the end of Paul's life, he was able to write this with full assurance, with complete confidence in the Lord, 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to who? all who have loved his appearing. That's you and me. I've loved his appearing. I am so thankful that we celebrate what we call Christmas, the birth of Christ, the incarnation. Jesus came 2,000 years ago because he loved us. God demonstrated his own love toward us. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God has demonstrated his love. He's shown us his love. We should just be so happy and joyful because we have loved his appearing. But I also am looking forward to his second appearing. And I can't wait for the Lord to come back. And this verse can also mean that as well, that those who have loved his appearing, who love the fact that he's coming again. We saw it in Philippians 3, that we are eagerly waiting for the Savior, Jesus Christ. So don't let the opinions of others pull you down. Don't let them keep you in bondage, the bondage of discouragement. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Have ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. After all, it's God's word that matters ultimately, right? It's his opinion that counts. And as Paul said in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In other words, God is the one that we desperately need to hear from. God is the one that we need to realize loves us. Jesus is the chief shepherd, and I know that he'll never leave me. I know that he'll never forsake me. And I want to be around brothers and sisters that exhort me, that challenge me, that question me, that encourage me, that point me to Jesus. Those who want to snap me off and toss me aside, nah, not so much. You know, none of us want to be around people that are just always trying to stamp you out and put you down. But Paul will have much more to say about that later. How does the Lord see you and me right now, today? I want the Holy Spirit, and we need to pray. The Holy Spirit will just speak to our hearts from these verses in God's word, because just doing a casual skimming through the New Testament, that's all I did with these verses. I just started going through, and the Lord just started bringing all these verses up. And as you go through that, you just see, as God's children, how God sees you. And it's awesome. Because you are in Christ, God sees you in a whole new, beautiful way. I didn't have time to write all these verses out, but Michelle did. So let's look at these real quick. Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So what are you? You're salt. You're light. That's how God sees you. Mark 1:17, Jesus then said to them, follow me and I'll make you become fishers of men. How does God see you? We are fishers of men. Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God. How does God see you? Well, God loves you. You're beloved of him. Called to be saints, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 and 2, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In other words, we are justified by faith. We have access by faith into God's grace. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. God sees you in newness of life. He sees you dead to sin, but raised up from the dead in the Lord. Romans 8:37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So he sees us as more than conquerors. Again, he loves us. Romans 15:7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How does God see us? We are received by Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. So God sees us as what? The body or the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, members individually. So he sees you as the body of Christ. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife like Christ loves the church. And nobody ever hated their own body, but they nourish and cherish it. And we're the body of Christ. So how do you think he treats us? He loves us. He nourishes us. He cherishes us. Next, 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are victorious in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. God sees you as a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he sees us as ministers of reconciliation. Galatians 4:28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Isn't that a beautiful promise? We are his children. Ephesians 1, 6 and 7. Sorry. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And so we are accepted, we are redeemed, we are forgiven. That's how God sees you. Ephesians 2, 6, and raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. We're seated with the Lord in the heavenly places. Amazing. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. In other words, we are empowered by God. Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees you as a citizen of heaven, no longer part of the dregs of this society, but we belong to him. Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So he sees you as complete in Christ. Can't add to your salvation. He did it all for you. 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. So he sees you today as a vessel of honor that he's just wanting to fill up, overflowing. Hebrews 3:1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. So he sees us as partakers of the heavenly calling. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So he sees us as saved to the uttermost. That's where I get that saying, he took you from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's what he has done for us. A couple more. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. So how does he see you? He sees you as born again. Again, that new creation in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, check these out. But you are, this is how God sees you, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. Some of us are more special than others, right? That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he sees you as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. And then 2 Peter 1:4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So he sees you as one who is a partaker of the divine nature. Folks, as fellow believers in Christ, this is how God sees you today. And this is why Jesus is called the judge. And this is why I'm glad he's the ultimate judge. And this is the way the judge sees you today. He has declared you righteous. He's declared you forgiven and holy and chosen and all those other things. And so once again, if God be for us, does it really matter who's against us? It really shouldn't. You know, we can all have a clear conscience before God if we would just keep our walk with God simple. Put off the flesh, walk in the Spirit, read and obey the Word of God. Keep growing in your understanding of Christ. Keep growing in your knowledge of Christ. Keep growing in your relationship with Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to produce His fruit of love, joy, and peace within your life. And then be willing to share that good news with those that He brings into your life. It's pretty simple. If we commit our ways to the Lord, we will be seen by God as faithful stewards over these glorious things He has entrusted to us, that He has blessed us with. As we saw earlier in 2 Peter 1:3, Peter says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I want to close in a word of prayer. I'm going to kind of hopefully wing it here, adapt this prayer from the book of Colossians. This is Paul's prayer to the church there in Colossae in Colossians chapter 1. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Paul says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you." And this is what he's praying. This is our prayer today. "And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Lord, help us to walk worthy of you, fully pleasing to you, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in our knowledge of you, Lord, strengthened with all your might according to your glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Lord, we give thanks to you who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. For Lord, you have delivered us from the power of darkness. You've transferred us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sin. And Father, we are so thankful that you see us in this beautiful way. Lord, you are the great physician. Lord, you are the one that heals broken hearts and restores broken lives. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us wisdom and discernment from your word. But Lord, help us to use that wisdom and discernment to build up and encourage and exhort our brothers and sisters around us. Lord, help us not to prejudge those that you're still working on. Lord, we love you and we want to be representing you to this world around us. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continually cleanse our hearts and renew our minds and draw us closer to you. Jesus, we thank you that you who began this good work in our lives, you're faithful to complete it. And Lord, as we saw in that list of sins, those that won't inherit the kingdom of God, Lord, so many of us in here, we were guilty of so many of those sins. And yet, Lord, you tell us, and such were some of you, but we've been washed, we've been forgiven, we've been saved, we've been restored. Lord, you are the God of new beginnings and second chances, and thank you, Lord, that we're not what we used to be. And Lord, we praise you that we're not what we're going to be, because we know that you've got great things in store for us as we humble ourselves and walk in this world in such a way that people see more of you and less of us. So Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters that are here today. I pray that you would encourage them and build them up in the faith. And Lord, help us to go out of here filled up, overflowing with your joy. Lord, we have such joy in our hearts because you came into this world and you have set us free. So may we worship you now in spirit and in truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's stand together as we close in a worship song.
nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing. Shout for joy, see the Son of God is the saving one. He's the saving one. Shout for joy, see the love has come. He has come for us. He's the saving one. Sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Shout for joy, see the Son of God is the saving one, he's the saving.
Father, we thank you and we shout for joy what you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us from the domain of darkness. You've brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. Thank you, Jesus, that you willingly came into this sin-filled world to lay down your life for each one of us here. Father, we love you, and it's because you first loved us. Thank you, Lord, for setting us free from all those things that once held us in bondage. And Lord, may we continue to grow in that intimate relationship that you desire to have with each one of us here as your children. And we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.